Amen. Awesome. Children's Church, kindergarten through sixth grade. Y'all can make your way to Children's Church. All right, today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to talk about the spirit of Jezebel today. Jezebel was a woman from the Old Testament, a figure from the Old Testament. And this is going to go along with what we learned about last week with the false prophets and how really we are, as believers, we are really called to judge, even though the world tells us that we're not. You know, judge not, lest you be judged. But they forget that last part. They just say judge not. But really, as we learned last week, that we are called to judge really one another and also judge our leaders, specifically those who teach the Scripture, and that we are to compare their lives to the Word of God. Why is this done? So that we can help one another. Remove the plank from our own eye so we can help remove the speck from someone else. This way, we're all becoming more Christ-like. We're becoming more Christ-like when we're removing the plank out of our own eye, and we're helping one another become more Christ-like as we're removing the sawdust from one another's eyes. And so it's done. We judge not to our standards. Remember, whatever measure you judge, you also be judged. We're not judging to our standards. We're judging to the Word of God. And we're not just judging one another. We're judging ourselves along with one another so that we can all become more godly. Okay, y'all remember that? Yeah, okay, good. All right. So we are to judge. That's part of it. We're also to judge those that are teaching to make sure that they're teaching the Word of God. So me, you should judge the things that I teach. And if I do not teach according to the Word of God, you should confront me and give me an opportunity to repent or to say, okay, well, you know, sometimes illustrations go wrong or whatever. Say, okay, yeah, I said that wrong, and clarify, or to come back and reteach and say, hey, this was said the wrong way. This is really what the Word of God says, because my opinion doesn't matter. Only the Word of God does. God's truth matters. Okay? So judge the things that I say to the Word of God, along with anybody that teaches in small group. And, you know, you think about Sunday school, you think about any teacher teaching the Word of God, make sure they're not a false prophet for the good of the church. So you are judging one another so that we can all be more God-like, Christ-like, and we're judging our teachers to make sure that they are not straying from the Word of God, leading us astray. Today in Revelation 2, we're going to be talking about Jezebel, and Jezebel goes along with this. Now, Jezebel is a female, and in here we're going to talk about her influence, what she does, and the reason why is because we're talking about Jezebel, but you can be a male and also be a Jezebel, okay? You can be a Jezebel as a male. It's just we're saying this in the language of the Scripture, okay? Now, if you're going to have a baby, don't call your baby Jezebel. It's a terrible name. If you do, if your name is Jezebel, I'm sorry. Go get it changed, because Jezebel in the Old Testament is one of the worst characters. And if somebody's name may be Jezebel in here, I'm sorry. Again, go get it legally changed. Don't be called Jezebel. And who knows, somebody might say, Jezebel sounds like a great name, but when you think about what she did, that'd be like naming somebody Judas. Yeah, okay. Yeah, thank you. All right. I was just seeing if y'all was paying attention. Y'all got to lighten up a little bit, okay? Now, so Jezebel, you see Jezebel in 1 Kings, around 15 to 20, in there somewhere. You'll find her in there. I know on like 18, this is where you see her trying to kill Elijah. We'll talk about a little more. And so you see her in 1 Kings. And so the characteristics that we see from 1 Kings we'll talk about, because when they use the name here in Revelation 2 to say, it says you put up with the woman Jezebel, or with that woman Jezebel, the reason they use that name is because this person has the characteristics of the one that we see in 1 Kings, so we really need to examine those characteristics along with what we see in Revelation. Make sense? Y'all ready to go with it? Okay. All right, here we go. So Revelation chapter 2, now this was a letter to a church, and so that's kind of how you see this, okay? But it's a warning for us. Revelation 2, verse 20. But here is what I have against you. You put up with that woman Jezebel. I think
that when you put the word that there, it really puts an emphasis on it. With that woman Jezebel, she calls herself a prophet. With her teaching, she has led my servants into sexual sin. She has tricked them into eating food offered to statues of gods. I've given her time to turn away from her, to repent from her sinful ways. But she doesn't want to. Verse 22. She lay down to commit her sin, so I will make her lie down in suffering. Those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly too. Their only way out is to turn away from what she taught them to do. Now, 23 is tough. I didn't get to time. I ran out of time. I hope I have enough time to explain this. If not, I'll catch it up next week. In 23, it says, this is the Lord. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I search the hearts and minds. I will pay each of you back for what you have done. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's strong words. So we see here the thing that God has against this church is that they put up with the spirit of Jezebel. And so here's what we have to make sure that we don't do. We cannot put up with the spirit of Jezebel in our lives. And our lives are in the church's life. And so we have to examine first ourselves. Are we a Jezebel? Am I a Jezebel? Don't answer that out loud. All right, I'm talking about for you. So you draw a circle around yourself. You have to examine, am I Jezebel? Do I meet these characteristics, or these characteristics in my life? If they are, I need to change. I need to repent. Or do I have this person in my life? Do I have this person that has influence on me? Influence is a big deal. We know this with our kids. We tell our kids to be careful who they hang out with, because whoever they hang out with will influence who they are. With me? Is that an amen? There we go. This side did good. Let's try this side. Is that an amen? There we go. All right, good. All right. So that's influence. And it's true. It's simple things like our accent. The reason we have the accent that we have is because we grew up right here. Aren't you glad of your accent? I love my accent. Man, I love it. Did y'all know that they did a survey and our accent is the most desired accent in the whole world? Did y'all know that? Yes, it is. It's most desires made famous, I guess, by, they say it's some connection with Elvis Presley made famous with him, but it's the most desired Mississippi accent specifically. We're kind of slower. So some of the other states get a little nasally, but we're not. Okay? So I'm glad to be right here where we are in this. And it influences what we eat. It influences what we like. It influences a lot of things. Who we are around influences us. Teenagers, they start to look alike, dress alike, talk alike. Y'all have noticed that? Because they're looking for influences, things. We all look for influences, and we all gravitate different places, but teenagers are still trying to figure out who they are, so they're gravitating to these influences, and so they're starting to act alike, who their friends are, look alike, dress alike, everything. Sometimes you think they're brothers and sisters, start using words we don't know, just they know that, and we did the same thing. But the influence is huge, and if we have the influence of Jezebel in our life, that means we will start to act like, let's see, y'all say it, Jezebel. That's right. Some of y'all got that real southern slang, Jezebel. We put it, there you go. And so we start to act like her, and so we got to be careful of that. So we examine ourselves to make sure we're not a Jezebel, and then we examine our influence to make sure we don't have a Jezebel in our influence. And if there is that influence, then we need to, now listen to what I'm going to say, kill it, not kill the person, kill the influence. There's a big difference, okay? Don't go away going, he said, I'm going to kill somebody. No, I did not. You're going to kill the influence. Now, in the Old Testament, they killed people, okay? So Israel would go, I'm talking fast because I'm trying to get a lot of in today, okay? Plus, I'm a little, whoo. All right, so I know, just go with me, all right? I don't know why I have all this burst of energy all of a sudden. I just have, anyway, but Israel would go into these other nations, okay? And God would tell them to kill everybody in the nation, everybody, adults, kids, even the livestock sometimes. Why? He wanted that influence killed so that when Israel would move in, they wouldn't influence them away from God. And anytime Israel didn't do that, they would keep some of the people alive. Exactly what God knew would happen,
that their influence of foreign gods would make it their way into Israel. Now, Israel was a nation of blessing. This other nation was a nation of wrath. Why? Because they were against God. So, but when that nation led Israel into foreign worship, a lot of times it was Baal worship or other kinds of foreign worship, now Israel is also an instrument of wrath. Okay? And so now God has to punish them and get them back on the right track. Okay? So when I say kill influence, we're not talking about Old Testament kill. We're talking about New Testament, put boundaries up, make sure that those people aren't having those influences in your life. Okay? So he says, I have this against you. You put up with the spirit of Jezebel. What is the spirit of Jezebel? Okay? Here, first, she uses her influence for the worship of other gods. She uses her influence for the worship of other gods. Now, how do we know this? You go back to 1 Kings. This is what she's known for. In 1 Kings, she's known for taking the king that she was married to, King Ahab. That sounds like a pirate, doesn't it? Yeah, King Ahab. Wasn't it King Captain Ahab on Moby Dick? I can't remember. Is that right? Yes, it was. Okay, so I'm not far off. Okay, thank you, Brandon. And I never read that book, so I don't even know how I know that. All I know is the commercial from way back when is a hump like a snow hill. You remember that? Or whatever. All right, so King Ahab. So she was married to King Ahab. And because she was married to King Ahab, she had influence on the most influential person, the king. And she used her influence to lead the nation, the king, in the nation, in the worship of other gods, Baal specifically. And you see this when you think about Elijah, whenever he was on the mountain and then the prophets of Baal were on the mountain and they were putting the two to a test to see which ones were true. And they put the animals, the bull, onto the altar. And first the prophets of Baal were going to try to call down fire. And then Elijah started making fun of them and said, hey, maybe he's busy. You need to scream louder. You remember that part? Actually, the translation is maybe he's on the bath, and maybe he's using the bathroom, maybe he's on the toilet, scream louder and get his attention. Elijah was talking a little trash. And then Elijah said, all right, it's my turn. You know, cover it all with water, fill it all up with water, the trenches around everything. He prays, and God sends down fire. We say that Elijah called down fire, but really God sent down fire. But if I say call down, you know what I'm saying. So God sends down fire, burns up everything, and shows that he is the one true God. But Jezebel's the one that brought in the prophets of Baal. So first, she uses her influence for the worship of other gods. Now, within your life, and usually within southern Mississippi, our culture, it's not going to be bringing in the worship of other gods that brazenly. Like, here are the prophets of Baal, or here's the statue, worship that. It's going to be more subtle. It's going to be taking the focus off of the one true God and starting to put it on other things. It might be a person who starts to influence you to take an aspect, even something that God loves, and change the thing that God loves into an idol. Let me give you an example. When Israel was in the wilderness, there was a time that there was a lot of snakes, serpents, and a lot of them were getting bitten. And that's one of my fears. I have dreams about that sometimes where I'm walking and snakes are just biting my leg. Anybody have that dream? Yeah, you have that same dream? So I have this specific dream, and I have it a lot of times. So if you're a psychologist and you interpret dreams, come and talk to me. But there's a little creek in that creek, and then there's a fenced-in area, and it's mostly clay. But as I'm walking, there's snakes, like the rattlesnakes, just biting at me, and I'm trying to get out, and I can't get out. And man, it's a terrifying dream. And so that's not quite how Israel had it, but it's very similar. They had lots of snakes places. And so God told Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it up on a stick, and when you look up to the bronze serpent, you will be healed if you were bitten. And it was supposed to stand for Christ. As Christ was lifted up on a stick, as you looked at Jesus, you would be healed. It's really good. However, years passed, and what God had used to point to Christ and to point to himself had now become an idol, and they had started to worship the bronze serpent instead of the one who sent the bronze serpent. You understand? So what they had to do was break it into pieces so that people wouldn't worship it anymore. So what we can see is the things that God gives us, sometimes it could be,
Watch, listen to what I'm about to say. God loves the family, but we're not to worship our family. We're to worship God. And somebody could bring that in and cause us to move our influence to where we're worshiping our family to the neglect of God. I would say that would make us love our family less. If we love God first, it helps us love our family more. Okay? It could be lots of other things, but that's just an example. And so this person, this Jezebel, could come in with her influence, again, him or her, but her influence, to turn our hearts away from the worship of the one true God. Also, she uses her influence to kill the prophets of God. This is what Jezebel did in 1 Kings. She killed the prophets of God. She wanted to kill Elijah. So when I say kill here, she wants to kill the influence of the prophets of God, or the leaders of God, the teachers of God, wants to stop their influence or bring their influence. Now, why would a Jezebel want this to happen? Because the influence of the man of God, or the men of God, think about for us, mainly like me and Brian and Brandon right now, along with other people within the church, but let's just take us three. If we have influence, in order for Jezebel to have more influence, she wants to tear our influence down so that now she has more influence. The only way to do that is to tear one down. And so it's this idea of the influence to kill the prophets, to kill the influence of the prophets in people's lives. So if you have a person, and I'm not just saying us, I'm saying any religious leader that follows the Word of God, they have something negative to say about most every pastor, let's just put pastors out there, then they probably have this spirit of Jezebel because they want to be the one that has more influence than anyone else. They want to have the most influence. So maybe you're talking about, I meant Francis Chan, but I almost said Jackie Chan. That's way different. All right, so Francis Chan, which is a great pastor, and just talking bad about him and just everything, and just tearing, why? You don't even go to that church. You don't have anything to do with it. So now you're trying to tear that one down so this one can have more influence. The Jezebel, as you'll see, is all about her, all about what she wants, all about what she desires. She tries to kill the influence of godly people in your life. So if you have someone who's trying to kill the godly influences in your life, maybe it's a godly influence of a Sunday school teacher or small group for us. Maybe it's the influence of a godly woman that's come alongside. And the Scripture says, let the older women teach the younger women. Whatever it is, they're trying to kill that godly influence. If that happens, then they're a Jezebel. Also, she uses her influence to stop the move of God. So here is Elijah, and he calls down fire. Now, would you say that's pretty awesome? Yeah? Let's say we had a service here, and Brandon gets out here, and he's praying, and there's an altar, and fire comes down and consumes it all. Pretty incredible, huh? Revival's probably going to start happening. A movement of God's going to start to go. Now, this happens with Elijah, but Jezebel gets mad because Elijah not only calls down fire, but after it's over with, he took the prophets of Baal and he kills them all. So Jezebel gets really mad and says, okay, I'm going to kill you just like you killed my prophets. And so what does Elijah do? Elijah gets scared, which seems kind of strange for me, for a guy who just prayed for God and God, or prayed to God and God sent fire. But he gets scared. He gets so scared that he goes into the wilderness. In fact, he gets to a town and he says to his servant, you stay here and I'm going to go on into the desert. He goes into the desert, a few days' journey without food or water. He's going to commit suicide is what he's doing. He gets to that place where he's like, I'm done. She's going to try to kill me. I'm just going to go out here. Woe is me. I'm finished. I'm done. Jezebel killed the move of God. And not only that, but when fire came from heaven, her husband, the king, starts saying, oh my goodness, this could be it. This God, yes, he is the one true God. And you see this several times in King Ahab's life where there's a move, where, you know, there's a drought and then there's rain and the fire. And there's several times that this happens. And every time God starts to move, Jezebel comes in and removes that or confronts that move of God in Ahab's life and does away with it. If you have somebody in your life
that starts to destroy the move of God in your life, that person is a Jezebel. That person doesn't want you to follow after God, doesn't want you to read the scripture, doesn't want you listening to sermons. They don't want you to follow and become more godly for a few reasons, but one of those reasons is because you become a constant reminder that what God's done in your life, He can do in their life, and they don't want it. And two, if there's a move of God, that Jezebel's influence decreases while God's influence increases. Where we got to have the mindset of John the Baptist. He said, my influence must decrease so that his can increase. Jezebel is the opposite. And then she uses her way, or uses her influence to get her way. Man, Jezebel, she was a mean woman. I'm going to tell you that. Later on, after all this with Elijah, all this happens, the king one day looks and he sees this vineyard. It's close to his castle, close to his palace, and he wants it. He says, let me have it so I can have a vegetable garden, so I can have a garden close to the castle. I'd like it. And the man who owned it said, I can't sell it to you because it's the inheritance. It's God's inheritance to me, and I'm not going to give God's inheritance away. The king offered him more money than it was worth. He offered him a better vineyard, but the guy said, no, I can't give God's inheritance away. So he pouts, he cries, and all this kind of stuff. It's really weird. In fact, Jezebel gets on him and says, quit acting like a woman, is what she tells him, really. And says, quit crying. You shouldn't act this way as a king. And then she starts to, and we'll see in a minute, plot. But what she does is she uses her influence to have the man killed so that the king could take the vineyard. To have him really murdered so that the king could have the vineyard. A Jezebel will do anything she has to do, or him. Again, remember, when we're saying Jezebel, him or her, but we're just referring to her because it's Jezebel. A Jezebel will do anything that has to be done in order to get her way. Whatever it is, if it's to kill, if it's to, again, kill, influence, those kind of things. It even can be to the place that she will use the old tested time of nagging. Nagging will wear you slam out. Can I get an amen, husbands? Look, some of y'all are scared. That's all right. That's all right. Scripture says that a nagging wife is like dripping water, right? That's a Jezebel. I want my way. I want my way. I'm going to have my way. I want my way. Until finally, whatever. Let's do color of carpet because we're not going to argue over the color of carpet, you know, because it's always going to be a gray color just because it matches everything. All right, so gray, I mean, it makes it easy. That way, you know, we don't even have to fuss about it, okay? So it's just always gray. All right, so gray, but let's say we're fussing over it and somebody, a Jezebel, wants it to be red. And so they come to the business meeting. We have great business meetings. I hope we never have a Jezebel business meeting, but Jezebel comes to bid, I want the carpet red. And people are like, red's kind of strong. That's kind of, that's a lot to walk into on a Sunday morning. Could you imagine walking to a red room? I'd preach on hell every day if it was red. Just so you know. Anyway, so you walk in and just, and no, it gets shut down. But then I want red. And then the church votes to do blue. But then, I can't believe we did blue. We should have done red. We should have had red. I don't know why we went with this blue. It shows stains everywhere. It's not lasting. It should have been red. Should have been red. Till eventually, one day, you get red. That's a Jezebel. Just won't stop. It doesn't matter if it runs people off. It doesn't matter if people leave. It don't matter any. I want red. Jezebel, and with this influence of getting her way, there's several things that goes with that. It goes some manipulation, which we're going to talk about in a second. And some of that is a Jezebel, because she always wants her way, is usually mad.
mad at somebody or something. So if you have somebody in your life that's always mad at somebody or something, it's probably a Jezebel, and that's her way to go. It's also being mad is her way to help, again, her, him, either way. It's a way for him to get people on your side, because now if you're mad, then it forces you to take sides. A Jezebel will want you to take sides. And so you, because why? Because she's using her influence to get her way. So usually always angry. Somebody's always out to get her. Somebody's always, you know, always trying to destroy what she's doing. And so she's going to use that influence in those ways to get her way. Further, what we see because of this, as we learned last week, is that she takes on the role of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, the reason I added that, because here in Revelation, she's within the church, okay? Okay, so we're moving from Old Testament, New Testament just a little bit. So now, she's with here in Revelation, she's within the church, and you put up with her, so she's had to come in like a sheep, okay? But she's really a wolf. How do you know she's a wolf? Because she's only worried about what she wants. So really, what is a wolf? Why does a wolf get into the flock? She gets into the wolf goes into the flock with the sheep's clothing on to get in there so she can eat them. That's not looking out for the good of the sheep. She's only there for what she wants to fulfill her desire, whatever that desire is, or to fulfill his desires in the flock, dressed up like a wolf, like a sheep, so he could fulfill his desire at the destruction of the sheep. At the destruction of the sheep. It doesn't matter who gets hurt, who gets eaten, who gets destroyed, as long as my desires are met, as long as I get my way. It can look godly. It may not be. Again, you see later in Revelation, the Antichrist will really start to embody even some of this. Looks like, has the appearance of a sheep, speaks with the voice of a dragon. Okay? So you're starting to see even some of that. How does she get away with all this? Because she's very manipulative. Or he is very manipulative. Think about, again, go back to where Jezebel is taking the land from this landowner, the vineyard. How does she kill him? Because you can't just come right straight out and just kill him and murder him, and then because everybody's going to turn against her. She's got to make it look like she's looking out for the good of that person, and so she's going to kill him out of the good for him. How does that happen? Well, here's how it goes. The man owns the property, he won't sell. So Jezebel writes a note in the king's hand and writes this note out and gets some of the leaders and said, I need you to throw a party for the man who owns the vineyard. We're doing it for you. We're having a party for you. This is for your good. We're about to celebrate you. And then in that letter, she writes, and I love some of the translations use the word scoundrels, get two scoundrels that at the party will stand up and make a false accusation and say, he just cursed God and the king, and then help them lead the people out and stone that guy, the landowner. Let him stone the landowner, and when he's stoned for cursing God and the king, then King Ahab can go take the land. This party's for your good. But really, the party was for her good. It's all good for you. But really, it's all good for this person. Very manipulative. And you go back to this influence to get her way, or him. He, let's take just for a minute, he is same way. Everybody's against me. As soon as you say everybody's against you, all of a sudden, you start to get pity, and people pity, and so you're on their side because they're against you. And so you have that influence. They're against me. All right? And so that's that manipulation that's going on. And in doing this, she leads others to commit adultery. What we see in this scripture here, it says, she calls herself a prophet. With her teaching, she has led my servants into sexual sin. Okay, this could be a physical sexual sin, but it also can relate to or come back to a spiritual aspect. This down here, those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly too. This idea of adultery is turning away from the things of God. We often see this in the Old Testament where
when people turn from God and go after other gods, this is called adultery towards God, because our commitment is to the one true God, but now we're serving these other gods. And so because of that, we're committing adultery with the one true God, or on the one true God. And so she leads these other people to commit adultery with her, and they sometimes don't even realize it or even know it, because it's so subtle, it's so manipulative, it's so sheep, it looks so much, how in the world could that be true? He looks so much like a sheep, she looks so much like a sheep, how in the world could this not be for the good of God, when really the whole motives are for her to get her own way? So she leads other people into adultery. See if I have time. I do have time. I spoke fast enough. Okay? And so then it leads to this in 23, I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I search hearts and minds. Why would God want to strike the children dead? Because really the children are the ones who carry out or carry on our legacy, our values, the things that we hold dear. They're the ones that will carry to the next generation. And so really what it's saying is, I'm going to strike this down so it doesn't go on to the next generation. I'm going to deal with it now so it doesn't affect future generations. Again, killing the influence of a Jezebel. So I will strike her children dead. Now, with this idea that most likely her children is following, or his children are following in his path. Children still have their own decision to make with Christ. But parents, we influence that a lot. We are the representative. We learn, really, in Leviticus talks about how we are the representatives of Christ within our family. And so as we represent a Jezebel, we can influence our children to be a Jezebel. A child of a Jezebel is more likely to be a Jezebel. I'm not saying that it's always, because God does what he wants to do. And God can save anybody and set anything free and break any chain. Amen? Finally, this is the last one. It says, I've given her time to turn back. And if you want to know about manipulative, I'm sorry, I forgot. It says, she tricked them into eating food offered to statues of God. She tricked them, manipulated them. So now, the last one is, she's not humble and willing to repent. It says, I've given her time to repent, and she won't do it. In 21, I've given her time to turn away from her sin, her sinful ways, but she doesn't want to. So the last one is, she's not humble or willing to repent. You need to have people around you that are humble, that are willing to repent, that are willing to come alongside and just say, look, I'm in this with you. I don't have all the answers. Somebody who demands their way, you can use here humble and meekness together. Meekness is strength under control. Someone who is a Jezebel will not be humble. They may appear to be humble, but they'll appear to be humble to get their way. There's a big difference. Someone who really is humble understands who they are in the sight of God. You can't be proud and be in the presence of God. You can't be, look at me, I have all the answers, and be in the presence of God. Because as soon as you're in the presence of God, you realize, I'm a man of unclean lips that live in a nation of unclean lips. So you can't be proud. You've got to be humble and willing to repent. And why can't a Jezebel do this? Because a Jezebel wants their way. And as soon as they become humble, they start to lose their influence in people's lives. Why? Because the Scripture talks about humility this way,
that we are to treat others the way we want to be treated. And then Jesus said, even further than that, he says, a new command I give you, that you're to think of others as more important than yourself. And a Jezebel can't think of other people as more important than themselves. They're only worried about what they want, what they're going to get. They're only worried about their one thing. It doesn't matter about what you're doing. So it could be as easy within your whole community, the people that you have. Is there a person that demands when y'all go out to eat that you go out to eat here? Like they have to pick. They have to pick if you go to a movie. They have to pick their movie. They have to have their way. And then as soon as they don't get their way, that person is against them or they hate them. These are good signs that you have a Jezebel in your friend group or that you are a Jezebel and that repentance has to take place. And once we're humble before one another, we realize this. In our lives and in a church's life, that I'm struggling and you're struggling and I need you and you need me. And we're in this thing together. We're just in this thing together. Now, you know, last week we talked about false prophets. This week we're talking about Jezebels. We're talking about judging. And there's a place to judge. In fact, we are called to judge. We have to judge. We don't get an out on that one. We don't get to go, I'm not judging. By not judging, you're judging. And let's face it, like our county, we have a sister church right now that's just heartbroken. All you got to do is look on Facebook. And I'm not taking any sides. I don't know enough to say anything about anything. But here's what the scripture tells me, and this is for us. If I have a problem with Jake, I'm supposed to go to Jake. All right, y'all got it. I'm supposed to go to Jake. I'm not supposed to go to Mitch. You're like, Mitch, let me tell you what Jake did to me. That makes no sense. That's not biblical at all. In fact, that's unbiblical. That's what Satan would have us do because then it's going to cause division. And so I need to go to Jake. Say, hey, Jake, here's what's going on. And now me and Jake can work it out. And if me and Jake can't work it out, now I might go to Mitch and say, Mitch, you're a godly man. I need you to come sit in on the conversation I'm having with Jake. As a godly man, I don't want you to take sides. I want you to tell me tell us what the scripture says and which of us are wrong. And then if we don't listen to Mitch, because we're like, Mitch, you're off. Man, we thought you were godly, but you're not. Which usually means you didn't take my side. That's what it usually means. All right. And so I'll say, Brandon, I need you and Mitch and Brandon. I got two Brandons. I need the two Brandons and Mitch. I need y'all to come meet with us. So now we have a small group. And the three, not looking to take sides, but looking to see what the Word of God says. And then as we see what the Word of God says, the Bible tells us that we still have reaction. If me and Jake both look at the three of them and go, y'all are wrong, y'all are crazy, y'all don't know what's going on. For us, what we do here at Connect is we have a large group. So we go to the deacons and the advisory boards together. And me and Jake lay out our cases before those two. And so now, if those people say I'm wrong, I repent. I trust. Because why? Because the church nominated and voted in their deacons. Nobody had a say. Our advisory board were nominated by the elders and voted on by the advisory board and then voted on by the church. So the church put them in place, our representatives. They get to say, Scott, you're wrong. And I get to repent or I get to choose not to repent. And this is just what happens here, okay? I don't know what's going on anywhere else. I'm just telling what happens here. I get to repent, or if I refuse to repent, then the church says, because you will not repent, and because the Word of God says this, and your life is contrary to the Word of God, then we're going to remove your influence. You can attend here,
But you can't serve or lead or anything else. You can't teach. You can't preach. You can't sing. You can't put a chair up. That you just come and till you repent. And then there's restoration that takes place. And when the restoration takes place, that's a time of repentance and restoration. Then you can serve again. You can serve again. That's here. Now, watch. And I'm just taking what's going on in our county. Y'all all know it. Here's what we can't do. I have a problem with Jake. Y'all already agreed. I'm not supposed to go to Mitch. But if I have a problem with Jake, I shouldn't get online and go, Jake is the dumbest guy I know. What did I just do there? I didn't do anything godly. Don't take to Instagram and Facebook and everything else to grieve your differences and your disagreements with a brother or sister. That should never happen. Because that's not what Scripture says. It says if I have a problem with Jake, I go to Jake. It doesn't say I go to Facebook. Am I right? So if you have a problem with me, come to me. Man, and when people come to me, I really want to know. Like, sometimes when it says here the humility, like people come to me, and I don't even mean to hurt their feelings. And I may have hurt. I'm going to say I'm sorry. Because we learn in Leviticus, there's sins that you don't intend to do, but you still do them, and you still have to find restoration for that. There were still sacrifices that you had to make for that. And so if I offend, I want to say I'm sorry, so that we can move forward. Now, if it's a biblical issue, like a brother and brother, and I'm trying to remove sawdust, or you're trying to remove sawdust, and they get mad, I can't believe you came to me with that. Like, look, I'm sorry that you got upset or angry, but the Scripture says that I need to come to you and talk to you about this, and this is what the Scripture says, and here's what your life looks like, and they don't match. I'm sorry that it hurt your feelings, but I could not come to you. I had to. There's this humility that goes with that. So how we're going to end service is, for us, is we're going to think about our sister church, okay? We're going to have a time of prayer for our sister church, that God would have His way. And we don't know. Don't take sides, because we don't know everything that happened. And you're like, but somebody told me. Yeah, but if I came and told Mitch what Jake did to me, man, I'm going to make it sound good. I'm going to make Mitch hate Jake. And then he hears from Jake. He's like, well, that's not what Scott told me. Because there's his story, her story, and the truth. And then, too, I'm going to ask this. And I don't know of anybody in here at all. And if it's you, I'm not picking on you, I promise. Because I don't know. And that's the truth. I swear, look, I don't know if anybody in here has done it. I don't know. But if you've posted on Facebook about any of the stuff that's going on, I would just ask that you'd go on and delete it. Just delete it. Like, I'm not going to delete that. Remember what we said? Spirit of a Jezebel is not repentant. It's not humble. Just delete it. If you shared something about what's going on in another church, delete it. Don't be a cause of division. Be a cause of unity. Just delete it. And I don't pull this often, but as your pastor, please delete anything that you posted. That's not our business, in the sense of getting involved and saying who we think is right and who's wrong. That's our business, is to pray for them and pray that God will have His way, and that God would restore a church so that a church can reach the community in which it lives in, because a hurting church doesn't reach people. So, church, I'm going to ask that you would stand, and as the band makes their way, just know the altar is going to be open, and anybody that would like to come and pray for our sister church here, and I know there's false prophets involved, and well, I don't know for sure, but I'm sure there's false prophets involved, and I'm sure there's Jezebels involved with it, and I'm sure there's all kinds of manipulation. Because what we said a Jezebel can manipulate somebody, and a good person can go the wrong way thinking they're going the right way. And so there's, so you got all that going on, and we just need God to reveal himself and reveal the truth and heal wounds. And pray against the false prophets and the Jezebels if they ever show up here. I like that, you know, in the Passion. And I'm done. I'm going to pray after this. But in the Passion, you know, he's praying in the garden. And it points back to, and we don't really see this in the scripture, but in the movie it's there, so I like it, okay? But in New Testament, or in the Old Testament, it says that Jesus would crush the head of the snake. Y'all remember that? Man, let's pray that if any of this ever shows up, a false prophet or Jezebel ever shows up, that God would crush the head of the snake. Lord Father, I come to you right now and I thank you for who you are. Lord, we pray first for ourselves. Lord, we pray for unity. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to be able to see false prophets that would influence us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see Jezebels that would try to influence us so that we would know to cut that influence out of our lives. And Lord, we lift up our sister church. There's hurt today. There's pain. There's frustration. There's probably every emotion that we can think of. There's things that can't be said. There's lies that have been said. There's so much that's going on there, Lord. And we just pray that you would shine your light and your truth into that situation so that the truth would set them free. And Lord, I know as a church, and I'm for us, God, we're trying to do the right things, and do we always do them right? Lord, I know we don't. Help us to do better. Help us to figure out ways to do things that carry out your mission and to grow your kingdom in ways that encourage one another. And Lord, where our influence decreases so that yours can increase, let us never demand to be heard, but let us seek to hear. Let us never seek a position in the sense that we're trying to make our name great. Let us seek a position that makes your name great. God, I'm just glad I get to take part in what you're doing. Lord, just heal our sister. Church, you respond as the Spirit moves.